What a blessing to my heart, and I know to many of you, just what the Spirit of God's doing in our midst here. Every time one of our young people are used of the Lord in our midst, it's such a blessing. It's what we've worked for. Amen? It's what we've believed God for. And you know, we're coming into an hour that there is going to be greater tribulation, as we've seen in the scriptures. There's going to be a greater warfare. There's going to be an increase of false prophets that are going to rise in this generation that are going to deceive many. The Bible says iniquity is going to abound. The love of many is going to wax cold, and we've got to prepare ourselves for that. We've got to become a generation that's prepared for the hour that God is bringing us into. And because of that, we're going to have to learn how to pray. The armor of God, and taking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. Amen. And so we've taken a whole year last year and been studying prayer, and God's changed many of our prayer lives. Radically. And, you know, if you've had some ups and downs, then go up again. Amen. Go up, thou bald head. There's a scripture for you. So, we realize that God's calling us to that place of just, you know, preparing ourselves in this generation. Shaking ourselves and allowing that gift to be stirred up that's in us. And so this has been a lot of what we've been emphasizing in these last hours. This last emphasis that we've been talking about is that preparation individually through our prayer, our intercession. 2 years ago, we spent a lot of time on the cross. It's probably been longer than that now, but we went through a long session, didn't we, of learning to embrace our personal cross. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Christianity today has become a crossless religion. Not in that they don't want Jesus on the cross, they don't want themselves on the cross. But you can't have it that way. If you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your own cross. You're going to deny yourself. You can't love mothers and fathers and houses and lands and children and spouses and no, not even your own life more than you love me if you're going to follow me. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they will not be grievous to you. You'll love to do the word of God. And so we have Jesus setting that mandate and for the church. And the lines of what defines the church have become so, you know, confusing to many people today, that we don't really know what the church is. We heard a man the other day debating with one of the imams. You know, those are like one of the highest up guys in Islam, and there's really not that many of them. And this guy was an imam, and he was debating with a well-known pastor here in America, and the pastor did a tremendous job. But he did make one statement that points out, as knowledgeable as this man is and is as great a gift as he is to the body of Christ, he made the comment about the 2 billion Christians that are in the world today. And you know, we draw those general lines, don't we? You know, we go, there's 2 billion Christians and there's how many Muslims and there's this many. And there are not that many Christians in the world today. There may be 2 billion who name the name of Jesus, but 2 billion are not going to be named by Jesus when he says enter in. There are not 2 billion whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so as we're looking at this distinction of who the church really is in this hour, we said that it would be good to maybe take a look at the book of Revelation and see what Jesus thinks a great church is. You know, in America today, a great church is a super church, a church that's full of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But you see, in God's economy, big is not better. Better is better. Amen. Amen. Faithfulness is better. Purity is better. Obedience is better. But we live in a culture that has us as the church many times wondering who we are, how we fit in, who is the church, who do we call brother? Because the scripture is very clear when it speaks to us also, and she says, you be very careful who you bid God speed to. Amen. We're like, bless you, brother, bless you, brother. Do you find yourself doing that? You run into a guy that names himself as a Christian and you want to, bless you, brother. But none of the conversation was about Jesus. It was about making money. It was about ball games. It was about common interests. And we happen to find out they're go to a church. And so who does Jesus recognize as the church? And Sunday morning we were sharing out of Matthew, and let's turn back there again very quickly and look at that passage as we were looking in Matthew 16, and don't want to spend too much time in review, but we looked at Jesus meeting with the apostles there in Caesarea Philippi. We had talked about, you know, that beautiful area. And we've had a number of people recently ask again about putting together a trip to the Holy Land. And so we've got it on the back burner. It's way back there right now. But those that might want to go, be prayerful, and we'll just see what Father does. But Jesus sitting down with his disciples, and he says, who do men say, chapter 16, verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded, and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the great prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him was one that's been distorted in the realm of Christendom today, but he responds and says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, the Pope. Doesn't say that, does it? I say thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, as we study this out and we understand, Jesus is not saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. The church is built on Jesus. Amen. Amen. He is the chief cornerstone of this foundation. And Jesus is that rock on which the church is built. What he's saying here, and we've shared it in the past, he's saying, Peter, I want you to know that on that profession of faith in who I am, that's what I'm going to build my church on. You're going to go out and declare clearly who I am as the Son of God. Not a great prophet, not a great teacher, not a moralist, not a motivational speaker, but the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God, the Word of God. By Him all things were created, and without Him was not anything created that was created. Amen? All things were made by Him and for Him. In the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. And that's going to be your message. And on that rock, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a church on this great message of me being the Redeemer, of coming as a sinless sacrifice and dying on the cross for humanity's sins. And we're going to show the power of God to these people in the resurrection. Death cannot hold power over God's love and over God's redemptive work. And the same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead will be available and will quicken and make alive your mortal bodies. And on that rock, I'm going to build my church. And then he makes this statement. Not only is he going to build a church, but he then says the consequences of that are bad news for the devil. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen? Now the problem is the gates of hell are prevailing in too many places today, but not against the church. Wherever the church rises up, men are saved and men are healed and families are put back together and alcoholics are delivered and prostitutes are born again. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we representing Jesus' mandate? What are we as the church doing to affect our community? Well, we're doing a decent job. We can do better. Amen? Amen. But you know what? People know we're here. People know we're here. You can't pass out the tens of thousands of pieces of literature. You can't go door to door to every door in this community. In this year alone, we've gotten the gospel out to at least 50,000 people in this area. They know we're here. They don't like it. They get mad when we put stuff on their doors. They get mad when we stop them in the streets. They get angry when we talk to them on the job and ask them about the reality of their professed belief in Jesus Christ. And when you talk to their neighbor who says, well, I go to such and such a church, and they don't even know the pastor's name. And you ask them about the state of their soul and how can you be so casual about this? And they get angry. Some are thankful. Amen. And some get saved. Hallelujah. But see, none of that is any of our business. Our business is to obey the mandate that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. All we're to do is to obey. The church is to obey and to go out and has this promise, the gates of hell will not prevail against this message of who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So go. And he says in Mark 16, and I will go with you and I will confirm the word that you speak with signs following. Hallelujah. And that's another message that we're not going to get on tonight. But go. And cast out devils and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And don't be afraid of men's opposition. You know, two of the things that he says there have to do with people trying to assassinate us or persecute us. or bring about the demise of us personally or corporately. When he talks about you can drink any deadly thing and you can take up serpents, both of those were ways of assassination in that day. They would slip vipers into different areas and allow those vipers to kill. And of course, the poisoning was a great way of assassination in those particular days. And the Lord said, people are going to hate you. They hated me. But you can take up serpents and they'll not harm you. You can drink any deadly thing, praise God. Now, that doesn't mean to get whacked out like these West Virginians and try to handle snakes or drink kerosene. But it does mean that we have not received the spirit of fear.
Amen.
Amen. And that we have been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, because the gates of hell will not prevail and nothing shall harm you. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Then let's man up. Let's man up. Let's put on our big boy pants. What are some of the other phrases? And go declare who we are. And go declare who he is. I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And so he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. And he said, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. The church has authority today. We have the ability to bind and to loose in the heavens. We have the ability to pray and to take authority over principalities and powers that are bringing havoc into people's lives and into our community. Those that would oppose the church of Jesus Christ. And we have the right to bind those spirits. And whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Amen? Got to believe that. Do you have faith for these responsibilities that Father's entrusted into our hands? And so what a great privilege and what a great responsibility has been given to us, the church. Look at Ephesians for just a moment and look at this church that the Lord is speaking of. We're going to get to the seven letters that Jesus sent to the churches of Asia. The first one being to the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a great church, wasn't it? Don't you love the book of Ephesians? And as we look here in this book of Ephesians, now let's remember two things. When we read the book of Ephesians, we've got to remember what's going on. Paul is writing this letter to this church that has an overseer, a pastor that he handpicked. The pastor of this church is Timothy. So what you're reading in 1st and 2nd Timothy and what you're reading in the book of Ephesians are the things that the Holy Spirit sent through the Apostle Paul to this church to edify it, to build it, that it might accomplish the great things that it in fact did accomplish in that hour. 43 years later, John on Patmos is receiving revelation from the Lord and is writing back to that church and saying, what happened to you guys? And in fact, John came back after Patmos and actually took up residence in Ephesus. And tragically, The decline of this great church obviously began to take place somewhere after Constantine, because they had one great church council in 480. And from that time on, it went into a demise to where it became then uninhabitable, and this great, great city, one of the seven wonders of the world, gone. And Jesus said in Revelation, I will remove your candlestick. What a powerful admonition. But let's remember the greatness of this church. And let's be this church and not the one of Revelation. Amen? Amen. Let's be the Ephesus of the book of Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Let's be the Ephesian elders of Acts 20. You see, Paul prophesied in Acts 20. Turn over there for just a second. And Paul prophesied in Acts 20 exactly what Jesus is saying in the book of Revelation. You remember in Acts 19 that as Paul was returning back to Ephesus, he then brings ministry concerning the lives of the people that he runs into here. And he says, let me look at it, I don't want to bog down here, but he says in verse 2, he says, have you all received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's a message we need to make clear in our hour, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of professed Christians today that are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. It's God's will that every Christian be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the doctrine of most Christians is that we're full of the Holy Ghost when we become regenerated. Well, that's a doctrine that's been started in Reformation theology. It's not Bible. The Bible is very clear on the fact that there is two operations, distinct operations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Regeneration and Holy Ghost baptism, infilling, are not the same thing. Their response was, look, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. We're in Acts 19. And he says then to these disciples, he says, well then, what baptism are you baptized to? They said John. John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. The belief on him that should come, following him, which was the Lord Jesus, he says down through verse 4. And so when they heard the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the kids spoke up and said, praise God, man, you know, I'm 12, and so I should be able to, you know, so. God does baptize 12-year-olds, doesn't he? But there were 12 people here. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And they went into the synagogues and they spoke the word of God boldly, verse 8. Bringing this gospel. And here's the message that I want you to see that we're going to hold up against what the Holy Ghost is saying, what Jesus is saying, in the book of Revelation. In the midst of all of this, they spoke boldly for a space of 3 months and sharing the things of the kingdom of God. That's speaking of the fact of Paul is enlightening them on who the church is, making distinction between the old covenant relationship in Abraham and the kingdom of God that's been introduced in power through the establishing of the church. Or the kingdom being established through the recognition of his lordship. There is no kingdom without the king. And so he says then in verse 9 that there were those, however, that were hardened and believed not, but in fact spoke evil of that way. And he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Now watch. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word. Hallelujah. What kind of church is this in Ephesus? Here's a church getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's a church that the Apostle Paul is making clear to each and every one of them what their purpose is in the kingdom of God. Fulfilling that mandate that was given to Peter. And as they met here in the house of Tyrannus, it's very clear that for 2 years, these people were discipled. They were prepared. They were taught how to go out and preach the gospel. And they did it, praise God. They were doers and not hearers, amen? All of Asia was reached. And in the midst of this effort, this community that decided to obey God and keep the commandment that the Lord had given in the Great Commission, see in their midst the fulfillment of that promise that he would work with them and confirm signs following. In fact, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And he'll work special miracles by your hands if you'll make yourself available. Because it doesn't say these signs will follow apostles. It says these signs will follow them that believe in my name. Amen. God wants to use you in a special way. God wants you to experience an anointing that you've never known in your life before that goes beyond anything that you could even imagine. The possibility, the reality. It's the will of God. And it abides in you, praise God. What are you going to do with it? How can we sit back and sing more of you and less of me? How can we pray, not my will, but thine be done, and then not do it? Amen. You see, stubbornness, the scripture says, all stubbornness is holding to self-will, is as idolatry. How long can the church sit in disobedience but encourage themselves and one another that we're doing the will of God? We talked about Saul, didn't we? I've done your will. He says, what's this bleating of sheep in my ears? Lord, we're doing your will. Where's the power? Where's the souls? Where's the death to your own self-will? Where is the preference of one another? Where is the running and fleeing the world system today? I have somewhat against you, he says. Well, if Jesus has something against me, I want to know what it is so I can change it. Amen. I'll tell you, all my life, that's the way I've messed up. I've done some things that definitely would love to have another shot at, but I'll tell you one thing. I've been quick to repent, but I can't pat myself on the back for that. I want to be quicker to obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And so this letter to the Ephesians. You see, here's the book of Acts. Here's the introduction. We remember what Ephesus was like, one of the seven wonders, the temple of Diana, the library, one of either second or third in the world, whether it was Ephesus or Pergamos that were the two larger next to Alexandria. Spirit of God came on these people for a time, for a purpose. And we have that opportunity right now. What are we going to do with it? We see the story of the seven sons of Sceva. We don't want to bog down on that. But we do see this, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Hallelujah. Now what was it that they did? Now remember, the criticism against them is, I've got somewhat against you, you've left your first love. He commends them on their doctrine, he commends them upon their works. But it says they were obedient and did something. Look at this. After the casting out of the devils and the seven sons of Sceva, it says in verse 19 that many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them before the city, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Isn't it interesting how it's always about money? Scripture says two things. Money answereth all matters, and the love of money is the root of all evil. All of our life is spent in reconciling those two things. But what we see here taking place is interesting. It says that they brought these things together and burnt all of these idols. Everything that was in opposition to this new way that Paul had brought them, this walk in the Spirit, this straight and narrow path that doesn't let you bring that stuff with you. If we want the Word of God to grow mightily and prevail in this place, some of our stuff's got to burn. No amens? Amen. There's stuff out there that's keeping us from that straight and narrow passage. The church has created a broad way and called it Narrow Street. But let me remind you, you can call it whatever you want. There's few people on it. Amen? Who wants to join? Who wants to be a part of this thing that God's doing in this last hour in His church? Whether it's here, whether it's Africa, whether it's India. There's only one message being preached to the church today. I don't know what's being preached down in Houston, Texas, with a smile and a drawl, and how we should all feel better about ourselves. And oh, Joel, try to smile the devil into heaven, man. I just saw a clip of him the other day on a program with a bunch of loudmouth women called The View. Anybody, if you ever saw it, don't if you haven't. It'll make you sin. I beat the tar out of my television set trying to slap them women. And he got on there. And made no stand for the lordship of Jesus, the infallibility of Scripture. God help us. God help us. When Barbara Walters calls us the most influential Christian in America, and we don't stand up for Jesus. Got to leave some stuff behind. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to embrace this one statement that is absolute truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Thy word is truth. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Amen. There is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Amen. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. Maybe we're not as godly as we think we are. When all men speak well of us. When our heart's desire is to be accepted of them. To be liked of them. To become one of them. To be seen as big and successful in their eyes. To be put on their level. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Burn it in the streets of Ephesus, and I will receive you. Get rid of those idols. Get rid of those idols. And as we go through these churches, we're going to see that as a primary message. But the idols are not what many of us think they are. The idol is self. Now, in all of our lives, it'll express itself in different ways. But we all got to kill the same idol. And then let the other smaller ones fall. But we see here in Ephesus this great move of God. They made a move to obey the Word of God. They made a move to clean up their act. They made a move away from the world, and the Word prevailed in their midst and grew mightily. Amen? What do you think is going to cause it here? You know, the Lord's been doing good things. What's going to put us into another gear? Do you think adding 15 minutes will do it? It'll help. Amen? We should. And we could give all kinds of works, but he says to the church of Ephesus, I know your works. You're doing a good job with your works. Your doctrine's good. You just let the love of self come back in. And you've been deceived. You've embraced it. You've thought that it's fine because your outward actions are superior to most around you. Go to Revelation. Keep your finger here, but run over there to Revelation for just a moment. Chapter 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And has borne up and forborne and you've been patient. And for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. What a church. Amen. You're patient. Remember, this is being written now 43 years after Paul's visit. They did good for 40 years. These are good folks. This is a good church. Probably the best. I know your labor. We just read in Acts 19. They reached all of Asia. Amen? They filled Asia with the gospel. I know your works. They brought their idols into the streets and burnt them. I recognize all of this stuff that you've done. How you've judged those that said they were apostles. Look back at Acts 20 for just a second. When Paul's coming and he calls the Ephesian elders back to himself and he's letting them know that he's going to Jerusalem and he's not going to see them again. And he says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, I've not been moved by any of these things that would be in opposition to the gospel. I go bound in the Spirit. I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24 says. You'll see my face no more, verse 25. I finished my course, he says in Timothy, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me all only, but all of those that love his appearing. He says here, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Don't you want to be able to stand up and say, you know what, I am pure from the blood of all men. I've not stumbled anybody. My life has been an example. I've always preached the Word. I've always required the Word. I've repented when I've been confronted. I've denied myself. I've preferred and loved others. Paul says it in his other epistles, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. What a testimony. Don't you want that to be yours? Don't you want to look in your wife's eyes and in your children's eyes and say, if you do exactly what I do, you'll get to heaven. Guarantee you. The devil will not prevail over your life. No man will pluck you from his hand. Just do what Dad does. Is that your message? Paul says, I have the blood of no man on my hands. You know, I've been disliked by a lot of people over the years because I've told them the truth. But I'll tell you one thing, I don't have their blood on my hands. And I'm not really taken up with who likes me and doesn't like me. I'm taken up with hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't fear men who can kill my body. I fear him who can kill my body and cast my soul into hell. And the Spirit of God speaking here, and he's heart laying out before these elders of Ephesus. He loves this church. This is a powerful church. This is one of the premier churches. You've got that great work in Antioch. You've got this missionary work in all of Asia. You remember Paul wanted to first go to Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbade him, and he said, no, I'm going to send you up here into Macedonia first to give you a financial base. And you're going to be work out of Philippi, and they're going to support you. Philippi, that's not a wealthy place. You know, it's not the wealthy people that do the best supporting. The wealthy people usually keep it for themselves. The biggest givers in most churches are not the wealthy people. And then Jesus recognized that also in his teaching on who gave the most, and it was the widow. It's sure not how much you give, it's how much you have left over after you give. There was one preacher talking the other day about, well, you know, the Lord had convicted him, and so he's now going to live on 10% of his income. And that sounds very noble, but you know, most people can't live on 10% of their income. It's not a scriptural teaching. Now, if he's choosing to do it, that's fine. In fact, he was led of the Holy Spirit to pay back, I think, I may have this backwards, but we're not going to mention the name, so it doesn't matter. I think he decided to pay back 40 years of his salary, or 25 years of his salary. And gave back to the church $25 million. Well, that's good. But what do you have left? You know, if you can give $25 million away, the 10% you're keeping is probably pretty decent. And I'm not judging this guy. I'm talking about you can't make doctrines out of this kind of stuff. And that's not impressive. What's impressive is what do you have left over after you gave? You could have given 25 bucks back, and if you have nothing left over, you gave a lot more than this guy. See, our economy is not always God's economy. God looks at the hearts, and he loves cheerful givers. And Paul says, I'm not guilty of any man's blood. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now take heed. Take heed unto yourselves. to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For this I know, here's his prophecy, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to edify you, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Which are sanctified. An inheritance among all of those that are sanctified. Men are going to cause up and try to draw, rise up and kind of draw men to themselves. Well, you know what I hear in Revelation is, they withstood those men. They judged those men. Amen? They found them to be liars. The eldership, the church did a good job, but they lost their first love. Self began to rise again. You want to know what's more tragic than your old man, your old self? A hypocritical, religious, new self. At least, when we were out living for the devil, we were cold. And there was a time when we were on fire for God, and nothing of this world mattered. The things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Old things passed away. All things became new. Treasures laid up in the heavens for me to live as Christ. And now a religious lukewarmness that says, does all the right things. The machine is running. Everybody knows the right thing to say and the right thing to do. But the certain little foxes, the certain little compromises, the certain little excuses and justifications of self to rise up and of that personal kingdom to manifest itself. Evidences itself in the great church of Ephesus. But you can't hide it from the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus says to his church, I have somewhat against you. Remember verse 5. From whence you've fallen. He just accounted for the work. So the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is not, what are we doing? The question is, is the old man, the self, alive again? Not my will, thy will be done. Can we bless those that curse us? You can if you're alive in Christ, if the old man is crucified with Christ. Can you love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, strength? and your neighbor as yourself? Are we, as the admonition came to the church in Ephesus? Chapter 5, verse 11 or 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reproving them and bringing everything in our life to the light. Is everything placed up so that it can be judged and purified? For the Lord wants to chasten those of us that He loves, that will accept His love. Are we redeeming the time? Church of Ephesus, verse 16. Are we drunk with wine and the spirit of reveling and the drunkenness and surfeiting that Luke speaks of? Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Or are we filled with the Spirit? What are we intoxicated with today? The world? Advancement? Entertainment? Or souls and prayer and the presence of God and the Word of God and the flow and the anointing of God as supernatural evidence of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What are we drunken with? Church of Ephesus. He says in this same chapter, bring these things to the streets and burn them. Bring the evils to the light. Have no fellowship with these unfruitful works. Expose them. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of the world in secret. And we bring those things into our midst and we speak of them and we speak of we speak of movie stars and entrepreneurs and athletes and their accomplishments and these things and we admire them. This same guy in Houston in his message talked about the potential of greatness that's in every one of us. You know, the whole message about potential and how great you can be. And he said, in every one of your children, there can be another president and another movie star and another best written book on New York's bestsellers and another most valuable player. Entrepreneur. And he named all of these things. And he never mentioned, and there can be another Peter and another Paul. And who do we talk about? And who's great in our eyes? And all of these athletes and all of these teams need to be diminished. And all of the world's grandeur. And all of our homes and all of our automobiles and all of these other things and all of our ambitions need to be reanalyzed and asked, do they really mean that? Is that my conversation? Is that the thing that's a treasure to me? What is our conversation? What inheritance do we leave? It's the inheritance we just saw of holiness. And the Word of God prevailed. So what do? Be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What do I do? Start giving everything away? Well, let's at least start here with Jesus' own teaching. Let's at least begin to set our sights on becoming rich toward God. Amen? Isn't that what he told the guy with all the barns? Be rich toward God. Seek first the kingdom of God. You won't have to wrestle with all this stuff if you'll do those two things. They'll just start falling off. God will either put it on your heart to dispose of things, or he'll take them. But you'll be filled with Spirit. He's talking to this church in Ephesus and says, don't you understand in verse 8, you're the light? You were darkness, but you're the light. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, it's very obvious from this letter in Revelation that not everything's acceptable to the Lord. And all of our good works for Him doesn't really satisfy His sovereign lordship. He's saying to us, hey, you've got an affair going on, and I know about it. I know you're shacking up with the world. And we'll end with this. But I want you to understand, same church, book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Men, love your wives as Jesus loves His church. And He gave Himself that He might sanctify and cleanse it, a great church we're talking about, with washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. What makes a great church famous? Crowds or the glory of God's presence? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Father, we come to You tonight and we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would not turn us loose. That You would take hold of us like You did Jacob, and that we would not leave Your presence without a limp. Put Your finger on our lives, on the things that must change, and be glorified in Your church. And we ask that, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus and for Your glory. Hallelujah. His word in Revelation 2, repent and return to your first love. Repent, change course, do something about it. Hallelujah. We'll turn to somebody next to you and say, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.